Is that okay? Or shall I use a mic? Okay. So, as Ansi said, I'm finishing the book of James today. The plan was actually that Bert would finish next week, but actually we talked about it, and actually what he would love to do next week is to give you guys all an update of where we as a church are moving forward, especially as we've come back here, especially as we're going to be breaking up for the summer. So next week he'll be preaching on a midterm review, if you like. So today I'm finishing it, and shall I just use the mic? Yeah? Can we switch this off? Is that better? Whoa. Okay, that's a lot better. Okay. So we've been through the book of James basically since the start of May. It's been a very long time, okay? And hopefully through this time you've been able to really get the heart of what James is trying to say to the church as he's been writing to them, okay? We started off, and the whole book of James is basically him addressing a couple of key issues, okay? And they are summarized actually in chapter 5, verse 7 to 12. So if you want to get to your Bible or your app, and just to have a look, just to follow me. So yes, last week Bert preached the beginning of chapter 5, and this week I'm finishing off the whole of the book, but I'll be finishing off from 13 to 20. But just a brief word on 7 to 12. Chapter 5, verse 7 to 12. Basically, James here is summarizing everything he's written in the book so far. One of the main themes was, be patient, church. When you are suffering, when you are being persecuted, be patient. Another theme was, don't grumble against each other. Don't argue. Don't quarrel. And finally, remain steadfast in the Lord. Those are the summaries, basically, of the whole book. And as we go to verse 13 now, he finishes this whole book with a key passage and a key theme. And that key theme is actually the topic of prayer. A prayer of faith. And this is where we're going to be jumping in today, and this is where we're going to be finishing. So hopefully, as we go through this, God will be able to speak to you and really be able to stir something up in your heart when it comes to how we should live as individuals within a church community. So let me read this passage to you. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So we see by reading these eight verses across these three slides that James is finishing with this idea of prayer, with this idea of telling the church that he knows what they're facing. He knows that they're facing persecution and trials of many kinds. He knows that they're facing arguments and quarrels within the church. And he finishes with this idea of prayer. That this church, if it wants to be healthy, needs to develop a habit of prayer. And James, being super practical and super direct, just like he has been through the whole book, he gives us it in a very interesting way. And I'll break that down with you today as we go through these eight verses. But first of all, how about we start with a word of prayer ourselves? God, we thank you so much for this church community that you have gifted us with. Lord, this church community is not about which building that it gathers in. It is not limited to and restricted to even these four walls here, but rather the church is basically everyone here. We are your body, God, and we thank you that you've given us the chance to be able to live with you and live for you. And we pray now as a joint prayer with a joint heart, Lord, that you will have your spirit speak into our hearts and really show us what your desire is and what your vision is for us here as a church community and for your kingdom across the world. Lord, we thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. So, he's talking about prayer. Now, before I start talking about prayer, I am fully aware that whenever I say the word prayer, we are all very used to what prayer is, right? We all know what prayer is. many of us here have been believers for many years, many of you more than me. So you know what prayer is, and you have prayed a lot. And we talk about this word prayer, especially in these kind of communities. We know if someone has an exam, we go, oh, we'll pray for you. If someone is not feeling well, oh, we'll pray for you. Oh, if someone isn't sure what the next step is, oh, pray about it. So always we have this idea of prayer. Prayer. But the problem is when we speak about a word prayer so much, we start to take it for granted. We start to lose what the real meaning of the word prayer actually is. And we just start saying it just as it just flows out of our mouths, right? Especially in this room. But what is prayer really? And today, as I talk about prayer, I really pray that God will convict you as he has convicted me this past week as I've been looking at this passage, to really revisit what your prayer life is, to revisit what you think prayer actually is. And James starts here by asking a question. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. I like James because he asks these questions all the time. This is not the first time that James asks questions. He uses questions to probe people to get them to reflect on what they're thinking. If you just rewind a little bit in chapter 4, he actually asks other questions. He asks, what is your life? Then he asks, who are you to judge your neighbor? Then he asks, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Then he asks, who is wise and understanding among you? These questions that he uses to probe us. It's not as though he doesn't know the answer. These questions are essentially hypothetical. But what he's asking is, reflect on these things. Are you suffering right now? Just pause for a second. Imagine if James is asking you that question. Are you suffering right now? If you are, his answer is, pray. Of course, he's writing to this church who is suffering. He knows this. He's talked about this in the last four chapters. Okay, he knows about the persecution. But what he's saying is reminding people still to pray. Then he goes, is anyone cheerful? If you are, then let him sing praise. The word praise here is actually the same word as psalm. So what he's saying is, if you're suffering, pray. If you're cheerful, sing psalms. Essentially pray. Use the Psalms of David to pray. What he's really saying then is, everyone, you have to commit to praying. On the back of his questions, I'd like to ask us a question. And this is the question that essentially I felt as though I asked myself this week as I was preparing this. My question was, do you believe that God answers prayer? Ask yourself that question right now. Do you believe that God answers prayer? Now, as a Christian, and for me as a pastor, I know what that answer is. Yes, right? Always, God answers prayer. And hopefully that's the same for you. But then the next question hit me right in the face, which was, you believe God answers prayer, then why don't you pray more often? If we believe that God answers prayer all the time, then why aren't we praying more often? It doesn't make sense. The equation doesn't work. If we believe this almighty creator of the universe can hear our prayer and will answer it, why do we neglect to pray? We all know that prayer is important. Other religions know that prayer is important. In fact, other religions make their believers pray 3 times a day, 5 times a day. But as Christians, we have the freedom to do as we wish. We have the freedom to pray as much as we want. And yet it's that freedom that sometimes, well, I can speak for myself, is I abuse that freedom because I don't need to pray officially 5 times a day. I end up not praying at all. But if I really believe that God answers prayer, if you really believe that God answers prayer all the time, my question is, why don't you pray more often? I don't know what your answer to that question is, but for me, I know why I don't pray that often. Sometimes I get lazy. Sometimes I get distracted. Sometimes I'm too tired. Sometimes I'm too busy. Most of the time, it's because things are going well. Things are going under control. So when things are going under control, my default is just to keep going because I think I'm doing something right. When do I start praying? When I start to realize something is out of my control. So what do I pray for often? Things that are out of my control. Health. The next step. Job. For other people, things that I can't control, I pray for those things. Everything that I think I do have under control, then I don't pray. And we see this as a society. We all pray, or we all hashtag pray for Paris, pray for Syria, pray for whatnot, pray for anything that's happening in the world when it's the things that we can't control. But if every day's the same, if every day's okay and normal, we neglect to pray. James tells us that we have to pray all the time. I think another reason why I don't pray is sometimes I'm afraid what the answer is. What's the whole point of praying, right? Saying, God, your will be done. But what if his will isn't our will? Then I choose not to pray. Then I choose not to hear because I don't want to hear what he has to say. So my first observation in all of this is that we have to pray at all times. We have the freedom to not need to pray five times a day. We have the freedom to pray every hour. We have the freedom to pray every minute. We have the freedom to pray in every conversation that we're having with someone else. Paul tells us at the church in Ephesus in 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit. Praying at all times. But praying isn't easy. Praying isn't easy. I'll be the first to admit that. No, I don't know if you've tried. It's particularly hard when you pray at nighttime just before you sleep, when your head is on your pillow and the lights are off. Okay, then praying just doesn't even start for me because I fall asleep very quickly. Praying isn't easy. But since when are any of the good things in life easy? There's something about grinding it out, something about really facing the challenge, and then, only then, do we really know the true beauty of it. But of course, we've said this, it's easy to pray when we're suffering, when we have a health problem. It's very easy to pray then. But the key here is, can you pray when you are cheerful? Can you pray when things are going well? Can you pray when your heart is comforted? So what's the whole point then in praying all the time? We've said that we should pray all the time. We've said that why we don't know why we don't pray all the time. But then the question then is, why should we pray? What is the point of prayer? Why does Paul, why does James, why does Jesus, the Son of Almighty God, why did he pray when he was here? I like the approach James has here to prayer. He doesn't tell us you should pray all the time and make us feel guilty for not praying all the time. What he does do is break it down for us. Let's see if I've got that verse back up again. Oh, no, that's the second point. Let's just go back. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Of course, he knows that those two questions will basically cover everyone. Okay, he knows this. So what is it about prayer that is so important? I think I can sum it up in a very simple statement, which is when we pray, exciting things happen. Because why? Because when we pray, number one, we acknowledge and we are aware that God actually exists. Even though the rest of our lives, usually Monday to Saturday, his fingerprints are absent. We're getting on with our own lives. But prayer, number one, is being basically acknowledging that he actually exists. Number two, we're inviting God, who we now is acknowledging, we're acknowledging that exists, to basically walk with us in our lives. We're inviting him into our relationships. We're inviting him into our workplace, inviting him into our schools. Every point of every day, we're inviting him in because we are aware that he exists. And of course, that he loves us and that he is all powerful. And third, this is especially the one that speaks to me. Prayer helps me stop. We live at a frantic pace in this world right now. We consume so much intel, so much data, so much information. A couple of years ago, I heard this statement again. Don't know if it's really true or not, that the average person here in 1 week consumes the same amount of information that a person 50 years ago did in their whole lifetime. So in 1 week, through your websites, through the television, through social media, through Twitter, through Instagram, Facebook, you consume as much information as someone did 50 years ago in their whole lifetime. Just have a rest and digest that piece of information. What does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? It means my brain is constantly just going. It's just, I can't stop. It just keeps going and going. And sometimes it's not even meaningful, right? When we're catching ourselves doing the thumb scrolling, it's just consume, consume. What did I consume? I don't know. Consume, consume, consume. Just chew it all up, not even knowing what it really is anymore. Prayer helps me stop. It helps me get back in tune with the only source of intel that really matters. It helps me block out the rest of the noise. So essentially, we are too busy not to pray. Now, there's a famous theologian, Martin Luther, he says, I have so much to do that if I didn't spend at least 3 hours a day in prayer, I would never get it all done. Of course, Martin Luther lived in a much, much different time. But I think the lesson that he learned is the same as us. We are too busy not to pray. So whenever we catch ourselves saying, I've just been too busy, I've just been too tired, well, that is the exact reason why you should pray, brothers and sisters. The sooner we acknowledge that everything we do relies on God and comes from God, it will become so much more meaningful and so much more exciting. And prayer basically realigns the correct perspective back onto life. If you're suffering, it helps lift you up, shows you the bigger picture of who God is and how faithful he is to you and how this is simply a season. So prayer will help you ask, God, in this suffering and in this low, what is it that you're teaching me? Prayer also brings you back down when you have mighty personal success, and not to get carried away with that success. And to again remind you of the big picture, and then it's your chance to ask God, what are you teaching me in this season of success that I have forgotten? So in every season, there is a chance, there is an opportunity to pray. So I encourage you right now to have a think of what your own prayer life is like. How often do you pray? The second thing I observed was this. Pray at all times, but we also have to pray with faith. Of course, I didn't want this sermon just to be about prayer. I want to follow what the scripture here is telling us. And we move on to the second part that James is talking about. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Is anyone here sick? Is anyone here sick? Because if you are, let him invite the elders of the church to come to your place to pray. Now, what does he mean here when he's saying sick? Of course, mostly he's talking about physically ill people. The ones who are maybe so ill that they are bedbound, that they are at home, they can't even get to the gathering place of worship. So if you are really unwell at home, what he's saying is, call for the elders of your church, call for the spiritual leaders of your church, and get them to come to your house to pray for you. So this is a little bit different from some of the modern healing movements that we see, where we rent out big conference centers and we have one guy here who just waves his arm and then people get healed. This is different. This kind of healing is done in the privacy of one's own home. It is someone who maybe can't leave that home and brings the church family to them to pray. And how do they pray? They anoint them with oil. So back then, oil was used as a medicine. But here, essentially, this oil is used just as a symbol of God's healing power. So get the elders around you and pray. And the prayer of the faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. I don't know if you just noticed that. He suddenly changed. He was talking about someone being physically sick, and then he suddenly moved to talk about sins. Now, there are lots of people who talk about this, and a lot of people who have different beliefs about this, that the physical and the spiritual are actually tied. And James here, in some ways, is alluding to that. What he means is that actually you can't really separate the physical needs and spiritual needs, that there is a merging. So we should pray when we are struggling physically, because it can affect us spiritually. And that we also should pray when we are struggling spiritually, because it can also affect us physically. Sometimes spiritual rebellion can affect us physically. In both cases, in any case, God wants to help. In any case, we should pray. Because it's those physically challenging times that get us down and get our own faith life into the dumps. And vice versa, when we are not spiritually thriving and alive, physically we can be affected too. We shouldn't be afraid to gather around brothers and sisters to pray. And if you are ill, it is definitely the right thing to do to ask for church leaders to pray for you. But let's see this passage for what it actually is. This is not a magic formula for healing. This is not, if I'm at home and I have man flu, man flu is a very serious thing. Correct, men? Men, you ladies just don't know. You really just don't know. I'm not saying that if I have man flu, I need to call Bert and he will come to my house and he will pray, he will give me some olive oil, put it on my head, and I'll be healed. This isn't a magic formula. In some ways, it's not even the act of praying that is going to save and heal. It is also not the person, the elder or the pastor who prays. That is not the reason why we're going to be healed. It's also not really, even if they're praying in faith, that is not the critical component of healing. The critical component, the only component of healing, is God. And as we pray for each other, it isn't a particular person's power that does it. It is God's power that is working through that person. This isn't a magic formula. And of course, does God heal every time? The answer is no. Because if God heals every time, we wouldn't die. Right? We would all just be alive. Every time we're a little bit sick, we'll pray, and then we're not alive. We won't die. But the truth is, if we are a believer, death is not the end. Death is just the beginning. So the key here is who we're praying to. And that person that we're praying to, he is the one that possesses the power for healing. And it finishes here with, in the name of the Lord. We pray this all the time. In Jesus' name, amen. Have we thought a little bit more about that, what we're saying when we're saying in Jesus' name? I think sometimes I'm guilty of when I say in Jesus' name, I think that is like Jesus' stamp of approval. That is like, yes, request approved. If I say in Jesus' name, he will grant me that request. But is that really what that term really means? No. When we pray in Jesus' name, when we pray in the name of the Lord, what we're saying is we have all these requests, we have all these needs, but we finish our prayer with in the name of the Lord, in Jesus' name, because ultimately these requests will only be granted if Jesus wills it. When we say in Jesus' name, what we're saying is we have these things, but your will be done, God. We're saying these requests will only happen if they align with your will. That everything that we pray for, we take into account God. We take into account what he desires. If it is God's will to heal, then that faith, itself a gift, will also be present. So when we pray, let's pray for those who are physically sick. Let's pray for those who are spiritually weak. And let's pray in faith. Let's pray with confidence. Not in that God will give us what we desire, but let's pray with confidence that God hears our prayer and that God will answer our prayers as he sees fit. There's a saying that goes, sometimes the Lord calms the storm, but sometimes he lets the storm rage and calms his child. That is what prayer does. It isn't about the external circumstances. When we pray about the storms that are going on around us, we are asking God for his will to be done, and either he can calm the storms or he can at least calm us and let us see what he sees. So remember, our prayers are not check requests. They are not requests for God to provide. But rather, if we're going to go with that, they are more like deposit slips, where they're depositing God's character into our empty souls. As we pray, we're basically asking God, I know what I want, but I want what you want. So have more of your presence inside me so I can deal with what's around. Furthermore, it's not just elders that have to pray. It is everyone, because down here it says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Confess to one another. Confession leads to healing. Of course, James also makes it clear that not all sickness is caused by sin either. But confession here is a really tricky word. What do we think when we hear the word confession? If we were to play that game, word association, where I say a word and then you say the word that jumps into your mind, when I say the word confession, what do you think of? Maybe it's embarrassment, maybe it's shame, humiliation, maybe it's a Catholic priest in a confession booth. But it says here, confession is very different. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. What he's implying here is, you confess to you, and pray for each other. That is very different. That is very much against our Chinese culture. We are so afraid of shame. We're so afraid of people knowing what's inside us, the darkness that's inside us. But James here says, confess, and then you will be healed. Confession is such a frightening word. It admits sin, guilt, and shame. It's never easy to tell someone the things that you're struggling with. It really isn't. But if confession is done in the context of love, of respect, of grace, without any judgment, I can tell you confession is the most powerful, life-giving process you can be a part of. So if you are struggling with something inside you and you know you need to confess and you can't bring yourself to taking it to an elder or a pastor or a priest to confess it, find the person closest to you, whether it's geographically or whether it's just personally. Find that person and confess to them. And I pray that that person who you confess to will be in tune enough with God's grace and mercy and love to give you the space that you need to do it so that you can then be healed. Confession is a place that allows us to grieve for our own sin whilst comforting someone else's as well. And it reminds us that we're all together. You see, Jews at the time believed that all sickness was connected to sin. And they also believed that you won't get healed unless you confess. These were things that they held on to. But now the cross has happened. Jesus came. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. On this side of the cross, we know that it is the fall of man that has caused sin and shame and hurt to basically come into our lives. And we now know that bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. But we also know and we also believe that one day Jesus will return to wipe away every tear, to right every wrong. That is what we believe, right? That is what we believe. And that is what we hold on to. So our job then, our prayer is to ask God to align us with his heart so we can feel as he feels and we can see situations as he sees. And when we pray, let us pray with passion. The word here was used to describe Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently, which means passionately, that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Elijah was a Jewish hero. Everyone knew about Elijah. Everyone knew his conquests and what he managed to do. But what James is saying here, you guys know about this guy, and he prayed, and it stopped raining. But he was just like us. And what was his key? What was his secret? To pray fervently, to pray passionately, knowing that God does not answer every one of our prayers. Have we watched that film? Bruce Almighty, not Evan Almighty, Bruce Almighty. We've all seen that famous scene where Jim Carrey gets the role of God, and then he gets the prayer emails, and then he's like, okay, I need to answer to these emails, and it takes a long time, so eventually he just presses yes to all, and everyone gets their prayer requests answered. Can you see the chaos that it would cause if God answered every single one of our prayers? Actually, I got an email. We've had this beautiful sunshine, and I love the sun. I can just stay in it forever. And so I would never want it to rain. So I definitely don't want Elijah to drop by. But I got an email the other day from some people who look after our grass. We get them to come over to sort it out. And they were writing, oh, there's no rain. So look after. Of course, South Staffordshire Water has told us not to use water to spray the grass and let it go yellow. It will recover. Da, da, da. And at the end of their prayer, they were like, it wasn't a prayer, it was an email. And at the end of their email, they were like, and we hope that the rain will come very soon. I'm like, no, never. But it made me think, actually, we all have different preferences. I'm like, rain, please never come. I love this. But there's going to be someone next to me who's going to be praying, saying, rain, please come. So we have to understand when God, the creator of the universe, the CEO of all of this, doesn't answer to every single one of our little prayers. But rather, when we pray, it isn't about what we pray for. It is simply about who we're praying to and being connected to him. So let us pray passionately. Let us pray fervently. C.H. Spurgeon, a famous preacher, once said this about prayer. Prayer pulls the rope down below, and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so weakly and languidly. Others give only an occasional jerk at the rope whenever they need. But he who communicates with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all his might. Are you that person that prays boldly, continuously in everything? It actually means we need to multitask. We need to learn to multitask. And I know, men, we struggle with this sometimes. And something that I've been learning over the years is even when I'm talking to people, my goal is to to remain fully 100% present with talking to that person, but also being aware of the Spirit and praying as this goes on. Or even as we're walking around aimlessly around the city center or wherever we're going, to learn to pray on the go at all times. And I think I've said this before, it is a little bit similar to what we have with our devices now. We have data everywhere. We can check emails, we can check statuses, check weather, we can do all of that on the go everywhere because we have access to it. It was only 15 years ago when I wanted to check whether I had received an email from my girlfriend Christina at the time. I had to unplug the cable from the phone in my mum's room, drag it over to the other room, and then plug it into a computer, press dial, wait for about 5 minutes, and then was I able to check my email for about 5 minutes until my mum realized that I'd taken the connection out of the phone and I had to return it. In some ways, our prayers are the same. We have access to God. We have access to prayers all the time. We can talk to God anytime for however long we want, and yet somehow we choose not to do it. And I'm talking about me. That when I have a spare moment, instead of choosing to pray and talk to God, I choose to check and watch all the Insta stories that I have on my app. What is it that distracts you from prayer? What is it that distracts you from praying passionately, continuously? Because the truth is, what we pray reveals to us what is the most important to us. What we pray reveals to us what is the most important to us. We pray with Reuben at nighttime, and we asked him, "Oh, can you pray for us?" He's like, "Yes, okay. Thank you, God, for Lightning McQueen, for the toys that I have, for the holiday that I'm going to have. Thank you, God, that I won my sports race," which he did. Cheating was involved, but he did win. "Thank you, God, for our rabbit, Winter. Thank you that she didn't die. It got close last week. It was close." So you realize, actually, these are the things that are the most important to him. And he also finished off with praying for his family, the ones that feed him and look after him. But you can see that in his prayer, in a five-year-old's prayer, you can tell exactly what is the most important to him, which is fine because he's five. But we're not going to do this. We're not going to evaluate each other's prayers. But when you pray, have a think. Just close your eyes right now and just imagine, what do you say when you pray? What things do you start listing off immediately? That will tell you what's most important to you. What do you pray about? What do you pray about? What do you talk to God about? What is the most important thing to you? When we go into a shop now, Reuben is at the age where he kind of understands what he wants. So every time we go into a supermarket, he knows what he wants. Especially, supermarkets are evil. They have, next to the counter, they just have all these sweets and chocolates, right? Just to tempt you, just to pick them up, to throw them in. But he knows. And he will ask constantly, "Can I have a Kinder Egg?" Sometimes he'll be a bit sly about it. Instead, he will ask, I'd say in Chinese, "Papa, come here, guai, guai." Like, "Daddy, have I been good today?" The first time I fell for it, I was like, "Oh, you've been really good." And he's like, "Ta-da! Well then, can I have this?" And then he does it every time now. He does it every time. Sometimes I have to warn us before we go into the supermarket, like, "We're not getting anything, okay? We're going in. Or these toys are made to stay in their boxes and in this shop. We're not supposed to take them out. We have to play with them with the box on." Now, so that shows that that's what's important to him. But when we go to our God, what do we pray for? And it's okay to pray for the things that we desire, but I'm just saying that it will show what we are holding as the most important things. So have a think about that. When we pray half-heartedly or sporadically, we reveal that we essentially only care about ourselves and what we want and anything that benefits us. So let's commit to praying at all times. Let's commit to praying with faith that God, if it is his will answer, and that we can pray boldly. In Matthew 7, ask and it shall be given, okay? Seek and you will find, knock and the door will open, okay? God loves us and he cares for us deeply and he wants what's best for us. So pray. Pray and ask whether it's his will to give it. And the final thing is this, that we have to pray for each other. We have to pray for each other all the time. This is tricky now. Because everyone wants Everyone wants community. Everyone wants besties around them. Everyone wants people that they can trust and talk to. But then people are also afraid of accountability and commitment. Do you understand that those things come hand in hand? That if we as a church want to grow, if we want to grow, if we want to outgrow this place again, if we want to split services and outgrow this place again for both services, the key thing here that James is saying is we have to learn to pray for each other. Whether it's elders praying for people who are sick, or whether it's just brothers and sisters praying for one another as they confess to each other. James finishes this passage, he finishes this book with a final reminder that is crucial, and that is that we all have a mutual responsibility to each other. One of the great things about coming back to this church is that we are now going to be closer together, that there will be someone sitting next to you and not a space for your bag and a space for the other stuff, that we get to be next to each other again. Because we have a responsibility to each other. We have a responsibility to confess whenever we need it, but we have a responsibility to receive that and to pray for the people who share with us. 1 Peter 4:8 states, "And above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." The early church, James and the early church, realized that if a church wants to be healthy, it needs to have a right relationship with God and a right relationship with each other. And the only thing that that can bring that about is if people pray to each other. If I can count on you to pray for me, and if you can count on me to pray for you. And I've shared this many times. When AJ was poorly and we were in hospital for the first 3-4 weeks of her life, wow, the prayer that we received from you guys, from the churches that we were in contact with around the country, we knew that people that cared for us around in Manchester, in London, these people, they would gather to pray. That was powerful. But let's not do that just when something is going wrong, when someone is suffering. That we have a mutual responsibility to each other when we are suffering and when we are cheerful. Let us pray for each other and count on each other for prayer. And right at the end, let's go back. He finishes with this. These are the final two verses that he talks about. "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." This is weird. From verse 13 onwards, the first few verses were all about prayer. Every single verse had something about prayer in. And then he just finishes off with this. Just randomly, seemingly out of nowhere. But what is he talking about? He's tying the two topics together, that we have a mutual responsibility to each other, and that means that we have to pray, and that the spiritual welfare of a brother or a sister who is sitting next to us needs to be very important to us. James talks about you need to hear and do the will of God. It's simple. This is the word of God. Read it, believe it, and do it. That's essentially what he says throughout this whole book. But then here he also says, not only do you have to concern yourself with hearing, reading, and doing the word of God yourself, but you also have to be concerned with the people around you and whether they are reading, hearing, and doing the word of God. And this ties in with the confessing to each other. This ties in with simply being accountable to each other. He's spoken to them about so many problems, about sinful speech, about disobedience, about quarreling, about worldliness, about favoritism. These are all the themes of the book of James, right? And now he encourages every believer, everyone here, to take initiative in bringing back those who have wandered from the truth. What is the truth? The truth is all of those things and how we shouldn't be chasing after those things. We shouldn't be quarreling. We shouldn't be favoritizing people over other people. We shouldn't be using our speech in inappropriate ways. The truth could even be the gospel, if they have turned their back from the gospel. We need to prioritize our lives with trying to bring these people back. How do we bring these people back? We pray for them. Christina and I, we first really got that call and burden to come into ministry because of the people that we grew up with, actually. So we grew up in Leicester, and we had lots of friends. We had a big, thriving youth group. But sadly, if we look back at that youth group now, all the people who were there, a lot of them have drifted from the faith. And actually, things like I92, which was the Young Adults Conference we started in 2010 with Bert, they were designed to bring the people who had wandered from the faith. Because sadly, when we look at just the life of a young believer, you have Sunday school, which is great, and then we have youth group, which is often really, really good for them as well. But what we see, as soon as they hit university, when they have to do this on their own, where there is no one around, it just plummets, and we lose so many people in that age group. And the problem is, university, it is what it is. It's 3 or 4 years of madness, of a young person trying to become an old person. But once they come out, a lot of them find that they can't go back anymore. So when they're 24, 25, they pick up a job, they start dating, they get married. Suddenly, God and youth group and camps are just such a so far back in their memories. And our burden was to try and bring these people back. That was the call that God placed onto our hearts. That is the call here that James talks about in verse 19 to 20, that we should be deeply concerned with the people around us. More and more, our agenda is set by what Jesus did. Jesus came and he died so that there may be a community of believers, little Christians, that can support one another and pray for one another. That was the point of why he came, to unite us all. And this is the duty for all of us. Are we praying? Are we praying the right prayers? And are we praying for each other? I think even as I say this verse, I think you will all have someone in your hearts who you will know has wandered from the truth. Right? I think we can all find those people that maybe we knew before, who maybe even cared and loved God, but some way, somehow, they have wandered from the truth. It is our job to pray for them. Because the question is, if we don't, then who will? If we don't pray for the people who we knew who have wandered from the truth, then who will? James says, if I just back up a little bit, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I finish off with that question I asked earlier. Do you believe God answers prayer? If you do, then commit to praying to him all the time about the things that matter to him and to you. For us as believers here, are we praying for one another? You know, we've tried, you know, Bert's presented the lists where we write down the names of 30 people. You know, there are plenty of ways to help remind us to pray. But the best way is us simply committing to staying in tune with God every moment of our lives. And then we can't help but pray. Because what is prayer? It is simply just communicating with God. It is living with God. Do you pray as if your church depended on it? Do you pray as if your church and your brothers and sisters depended on it? Because the beauty here is, we can pray to God however we like right now. But even though there's a song that we sung earlier, we have a great chasm between us and God. We shouldn't have been able to do this. If you look at the Old Testament, they had to go to great lengths to even approach God. But we can do it right now. We have a mobile God. But we have to commit to communicating with him. We have to, and we can do that because of what Jesus did. That we can now boldly approach this throne of Almighty God. High above us, we should never have been able to connect with him. Yet because he loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us, so that we may now be connected to him. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one that gives us life. So if you are suffering, if you are cheerful, if you are sad, if you are distant, if you are anything, if you are human, then I encourage you, I implore you to connect with the source of life and to connect regularly, not just for intermittent top-ups, but to connect regularly, because when we pray, amazing things happen. Do you pray as if your church depended on it? Let's pray now. In fact, before I pray, let's just spend a few minutes now as we invite the worship team up just to get ready. Let's just calm our hearts. Let us focus on that psalm, that soletto that was asking God to search our hearts, to test our thoughts, and to pray, to ask him to lead us down a path that is everlasting, that is full of life. Let us reflect, let us invite the Spirit into guiding our hearts, to convict us, to reveal to us things that are maybe not of him, prayers that we've been praying which just haven't actually had the right attitude. And for those of us who struggle to pray at all, who just find it so hard, Scripture tells us that the Spirit intercedes for us. And that if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have his Spirit within you, you are free to call God Abba Father. And the Spirit that lives inside you right now will pray for you, even when you do not know how. Your job is simply just to stop, to be still, and know that he is God. And allow him just to stir something up in you that you didn't know even existed. I'll give you a few minutes now. I wonder whether there are some of us here who, regardless of how long you've become Christian, prayer has so far just eluded you. That it's just been hard, and you've tried, and you'll have good days, but you'll have lots and lots of bad days. And you just can't seem to get it right. You just can't seem to connect. And even as I've asked you to close your eyes right now, there's just so much restlessness going on in your heart and in your mind. I'd like to encourage you to not give up. That God is there. God is here with you right now. just to share one last image with you. Again, sorry to keep talking about my kids, but Alicia has learned how to walk now, so she's waddling around everywhere. And I've got to tell you, as a father, there's probably not a better moment than having your little baby waddle over to you with her arms outstretched, coming to hug you and embrace you. But the other day, she saw me and she put her arms out and she started walking towards me, and in the middle she fell over and she stumbled and she fell. And at that moment she had a choice: to just stop and stay there and not try again. But for me, as her father, I just said, "Get up, try again. I haven't gone anywhere. I'm still right here with my arms outstretched towards you." So child, don't give up. Stand back up again. Put your hands back in front of you again and march on again. And if you fall again, then get back up again. Because I can tell you, when you get there, it will be worth it. So Father, I pray for all my brothers and sisters here, as we are one church and we are one family. And we ask that you strengthen the bonds that hold us together. And we ask that you strengthen the bond that hold us to you. And we know that the key to that, the secret, which isn't really a secret to that, is prayer. To praying continuously, to praying passionately, to praying confidently. So Spirit, just grant us a new portion of your presence so that we may be able to pray at all times in the Spirit, and that we can feel your presence with us at all times. We thank you, and we pray all these things in your Son's name, and your will be done. Amen.